The book of Proverbs. And we want to have Corey read for us out of chapter 2. And let me point out, first of all, that chapter 2 has a structure to it. It has an organization to it. And so that you come to chapter 2, and the first four verses are all if verses. Now, if we were looking at the Greek New Testament, we would say, what kind of if is it? Is the first class, meaning this is really true, or assumed to be true, or second class, it assumed not to be true? Well, Hebrew has nothing like that. Ifs are all conditional. That means you must do this in order to get to the then part. And please note the way the passage is put together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 are all ifs. My son, if, and then the if is continued by the and in verse 1, and then the if of verse 3, and the if of verse 4, and these are all prerequisites, conditions, and requirements for the then section. And then is what will happen to you. And notice there are two thens. There is a then in verse 5, and there is a then in verse 9. And the two thens, if you meet these conditions, then, verses 5 through 8, you will know God. And if you meet these conditions, then, verses 9 through 22, you will know what is right. So there's the structure. That is the organization of Proverbs chapter 2 that we'll be studying this morning. Corey, if you read for us.
My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it.
We're trying to introduce on Sundays an additional method of absorbing the Word of God, and that's to simply listen to it read. And Corey reads it so very well that makes it stick in your mind. And so we're trying to learn the discipline of listening and getting the Word of God through the ear gate. Continuing on an introduction to what we have in Proverbs, we need to say several more things. We talked about the character profiles last time. And we're ready to look at the fact that there are two kinds of profiles in Proverbs. two kinds of proviles in Proverbs. And let me give you an example of each. Number one, we will call the proverbial profile. And what that means is simply this, that we go no further than the book of Proverbs to find this character set. For example, this morning, we will look at the Kasil, I think. We'll get to it. Who is the fool? And the Kasil is mentioned over 50 times in Proverbs, the most single mentioned character set in the whole book. And I have a real question. Why does the Word of God give more time approaching the fool than any other character? Anyone have any fleeting, fainting idea? Could it be that there are so many of them? That the author of Proverbs says, oh, there's so many fools. And by the way, the fool has nothing to do with your mind. It has nothing whatsoever to do with your IQ. A fool is a person who is wise and therefore moral. You never have in the book of Proverbs intelligence that is not moral. A PhD, a doctorate, does not make you wise. It does not make you smart. The book of Proverbs does not even, as does the rest of the Old Testament, does not even recognize if you're not good, you're not smart. And no matter how much education you get, if it is not an education in righteousness, and if it does not increase your moral character, then it is all really to no avail. Now, I put this caustically and with tongue in cheek. You do know, do you not, that if you get a BA, you will morally be a much better person. The only thing that is better morally than a BA or a BS would be a master's degree. And people who get master's degrees are much better morally and spiritually. And they know God much better than the college graduate. And if you really want to be intelligent and you really want to know God and fear Him, then you get a PhD. Is that true? Far from it. As a matter of fact, I think maybe the opposite may be the case. The Word of God never separates morality from intelligence. The only person that is intelligent in the Bible is the person who has wisdom and who is morally a very good person. And therefore, we will take the fool and study him in Proverbs. Now, we could do that in this way. We could simply go through all 50 passages and relax. We're not going to do that. We could simply go through all 50. Or what would be another way you could study the fool? Couldn't you take passages and find patterns? A fool always does this, and go to, say, maybe 10 passages that talk about that, and you certainly could do that, and that's what we're going to do, and we will look at what a fool is in himself, what he is personally like. We will get his relationship to his emotions, his relationship to his mind, his relationship to his volition, and the choices we make, and we will find that there are 7 facets of what a fool really is in himself. And we'll look at that perhaps this morning. Second, you have what a fool is, not just in himself, but what a fool is to others. And with that, we will look at 3 characteristics, what he is in relationship to his parents, what he is in relationship to his employers, and what he is in relationship to people that have to live with him every day. And so that will be a proverbial profile of this man in the book of Proverbs, and I think you'll find it a very rich study. There's a second kind of proverb or kind of a profile, and that is what we will call a biblical one. Now, I don't mean the proverbial ones are not biblical, but I simply mean that the scope gets wider. And we will look, for example, well, let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. And in chapter 3, verse 1, you have a reference to this particular concept when he says, "My son, do not forget." And we want to ask a preliminary question. What does forgetting mean? Lapse of memory or willful sin? And we will find out that the word forget in relationship to God is not a lapse of memory. It's a willful sin. And we will look at this idea of eight facets. Now, how is it different than the proverbial one? This is different in that we look at all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament teach about forgetting God? So you see, the scope is just a little different. In the first kind, we're looking only at Proverbs. The second kind, we're looking at Proverbs plus the rest of the Word of God for a biblical picture of what it means to forget God. Now, let's stop for just a moment and say, and this ought to be one of the objects of the ministry, is to help you to learn to study the Word of God for yourself. Now, in order to get a proverbial study, what do you need as your first simple tool? Most of you have them in the back of your Bible. Only problem is they're not complete, and that's what? A simple little device called a concordance. There is nobody here that needs seminary, Bible college, Bible school, or any training whatsoever. Then, number one, do you know the alphabet? Can you say your ABCs? And could you turn to the word forget in your concordance to the F, A, B, C, D, E, F? See how complicated Bible study is? You go to the F and you go down the alphabetized list and you get the word forget and you trace it throughout Scripture. However, there is a problem with that. What is the problem? The problem is, I wonder if the word forget in Hebrew is also translated other ways. Let me give you an example. Look at Psalm 49, verse 10. And let's suppose you had attempted a study from the Scriptures on the fool. What you would do would be go to your concordance and look at the word fool as it occurs in the Bible. There's only one problem with that. The translations do not always translate the same Hebrew word with the same English word. Now, I'm going to give you the word kasil, which means fool in Proverbs. And look at it in Psalm 49 and verse 10. And can someone guess what word is the word kasil? It's translated, not translated fool. For he sees that even wise men die. The kasil. And it's not translated stupid, is it? It's not translated fool. It's translated stupid. And once again, there are helps in your concordance. If you'd look down the word fool, and I do not have it in front of me, but if you would take, say, a Strong's Concordance, which is a common one, and you would see the listing underneath the word fool, and it would list Proverbs, 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 and it would give out to the side not the word kasil, but it would say, for example, 1053. 1053. What does that mean? It means if you go to the back of Strong's, look up number 1053. Let's see, we're adding to our education now. Can you do the alphabet? You know it. Can you count? Can you distinguish 1050 from 1053? And again, I'm being silly. Of course you can. And it would then say that the word 1053 is Kasil. But you go on in your concordance and you come to the passage in Psalms. And in Psalms, it isn't the word stupid. It is the word stupid, not the word Kasil. And you would have by it, up here it's fool, up here it's stupid. Fool and stupid is the same word? Yeah. Number 1053. But then you continue on and you find the word fool and it says 1050. That means that's not your word. This is a different word that is there. And all of this can be done by alphabet and by numbers. So you can do the same thing that I'm going to do today in terms of tracing out these character sets. And the only catch to it is if you've got to work. Nobody today knows how to study. Nobody. In the first place, we try to study with background noise, and you can't do that. You can't study and listen to the radio. You can't study and look at TV. Study is concentration. And Proverbs 2 says, if, and every if says work, 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 work. And then he gives an illustration of it. And the illustration is like hunting for hidden treasure. Gold is easy to find, isn't it? You just go out, scratch around. Ooh, there's a piece of gold. And you say, I got another 60 seconds. And you scratch again and you get another piece of gold. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But for gold, you dig and dig and dig and sift and analyze and look. If you've ever seen how an archaeological site, a tell, is dug, they dig with teaspoons. And they take the teaspoon and put the dirt into a sieve. So that what is left may be a little jewel of some type. But can you imagine going out in a, saying a 50-foot diameter pile of dirt that's piled up 15 feet high and getting on top of it with a spoon? Take spoon number one. Sift it out and net your result. That is tedious, hard work. How long do you have to dig to get a reward? I don't know, but a long, long time. And the same thing is true with the Word of God when the author of Proverbs says, look, wisdom has said, please pursue me. Chapter 2 says, you're going to have to work like mad to get it, but if you do, there's a reward waiting, and it's better than gold. You get to know God, and you get to know His fear. Now, we should look at chapter 1 once again, because though it's a verse that you all know, it's one that we need to see. Now, we called 1 through 7 the prelude to Proverbs, and or the prologue to Proverbs. And remember, we started this morning with the top of the triangle, five parts to Proverbs. Well, the first part was the message of wisdom, chapter 1 through chapter 9. Now, let's step down one level and break down that section into its parts. Break it down into its parts. And you have the prologue, 1 through 7. You have the parents, beginning in verse 8. Hear your father's instruction, your mother's teaching. And so wisdom is regarded as parental and is teaching us. Then the plea comes in chapter 1, verse 8. Please listen. And then it ends in chapter 1, verse 33 with the promise, he who listens to me shall live securely. And if you were in a Jewish setting this morning, and started the service at 12 noon, how would you have begun? What would your first words be in the synagogue? Shammai Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4. And the word Shammai or Shammai means to listen. The first thing of which you are reminded in a synagogue is listen. And therefore, it's an art that needs to be developed. It requires discipline to listen. Dale mentioned the lack of discipline that is so prevalent today. You have to get hold and make yourself listen. And he says then to the fool, stop being one. Make a decision. You're naive. You're open-minded, or as we paraphrase that, open-minded means you're an airhead. And you all know what an airhead is. There are many of them around. And he says, you airheads, you don't have any wisdom. You may know the mathematics, but you can know math and still be an airhead. Is that revealing truth? Are there any airheads that are good mathematicians? Oh, thousands of them. Can you be a good lawyer and be an airhead? Well, if being an airhead means not knowing God, then there are lots of them around. And we took this prelude or prologue of 7 verses, and I did not make an overhead with it, but our next step would be go down the triangle, big picture, message of wisdom, 1 through 9, smaller picture, the prologue, and now we need to go down to a smaller picture yet until we get to the very words of the scripture. And the very words are title, verse 1, and then notice verse 2 begins with a statement of purpose. To know, to discern, to receive, to give. And you have throughout this section, verses 2 through 6, the purpose of the book. I don't know of any place in the Word of God where a book tells us more about what it is all about than the book of Proverbs. Here is what I intend to teach you. Here's what I want you to learn. And this is the purpose of the book. Then in verse 7, we said verse 7 is the motto of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord. And we have noted that the word fear can mean fright or respect. Fright or respect. And in this context, the word fear means respect for God. Not the fright of God. The respect for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what do you mean in terms of beginning of knowledge? Does it mean this is the first thing you need to do? No. The word beginning has the idea of foundation. And so, let's paraphrase. The fear of the Lord, or respect for the Lord, is the foundation of knowledge. The words of the wise and their riddles follow. So that the motto of the book is the fear of the Lord, respect for the Lord, is the platform, the foundation of knowledge. And if you don't have that, you are a fool. Now that's another characteristic of Proverbs. Proverbs really forces you to make a decision. Proverbs may not say something like, you're kind of a fool. It says you're wise or you're a fool. No in between, no gray area. And we might also caption that the book of Proverbs is the book of no gray areas. There's no gray in Proverbs. You are a fool or you are wise. And in chapter 2, it all depends on your response to the Word of God. Now, let's go to chapter 2. Why is it? Not the right one. Not the right one. Not the right one. The last one is the right one. Always works that way. Have you ever noticed on doors in stores, if one is locked, what one do you try to go out? You always hit the locked door. I don't know why. That's just the law that's there. You must push the locked door, then find out the other one is the unlocked one. seems like it would even out, but it never does for me. So, okay, we're looking now then at the structure of chapter 2, and it's a very simple if-then structure, and the double then revolves about two things, knowing God and knowing right, and that's essentially the theme of chapter 2. Now, let's do a little comparing with Proverbs 1 that we studied last week and Proverbs 2 that we're now about to look at. Proverbs 2 and chapter 1. And so I'll just put over here on the left 1, 20 through 33 and 2, 1 through 22. Now, when you put these two chapters side by side, you have a different format in each one. In the first place, chapter 1 is a warning. Chapter 1 warns. And it is negative, and it points out the things that will happen to you if you do not listen, and gives us in 1:20 through 33 the warning about listening to wisdom. Now, it does close with a positive note, and it does close with verse 33. But, and the but contrasts everything that's gone before. Everything that has gone before is written to those, well, look at verse 24. I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, no one paid any attention. You neglected all my counsel, and what is the reason? Culpability. And did not want. Why is a person not wise? Choice. Wisdom is a choice. And therefore, none of us need to think, well, I'm deficient. You can choose to know wisdom if you will simply do so. So at all, and we tried to put it in a way last week that is easy to remember, and we said a fool is a fool by fault, never by fate. A fool is a fool by fault, never by fate. And so the first part then is very negative, and it warns in verses 20 through 33. And therefore, the emphasis is negative. In chapter 2, the emphasis changes. And instead of warning of not having wisdom, it gives you the benefits of wisdom. And so we change the minus to a plus in chapter 2, and you have the great benefits that are there. That's the first set of contrast. Warning, then benefits. Now, Proverbs has it all backwards, though. Now, we know, for example, in writing that you never write first with a negative. Did you know that if you write with a negative and then come on with the positive, it will take at least twice as long to process the negative? That's the way our minds work, and good writers know that you put the positive, then the negative, because it's going to take more time to process minus plus than it is to process plus minus. That's just a fact of life. Now, the problem is the author of Proverbs had not learned that. And as a matter of fact, the book of Romans really blew it, because it says negative, 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 negative. You're a sinner. You're a hater of God. You're unqualified for salvation in any sense of the word. And that comes first. Then positive. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What do we do before we erect a right mental attitude? Casting down strongholds and everything that is in opposition to God. And then we begin to replace the negatives with the positives. So always remember that negative teaching is important, and much of the Word of God is built on negative teaching. Now, there's another contrast that is interesting, and that is this. In chapter 1, the focus is on the teacher. In chapter 2, the focus is on the student. And in chapter 1, the teacher is crying out to be heard. The teacher is crying out to be heard and is saying, please, please listen to me. And it emphasizes three things, or four things. And the four things that are emphasized are The four things mentioned are as follows. Breaking down that little section, wisdom, it's available to everyone. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. And this is very colorfully set forth. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, that is the intersections, she cries out. And for us, an intersection is based on the fact that our cities are laid out pretty much in blocks. The cities of the Bible are much like Boston. They come together like that. And so that if you ever visit Boston, you have to reserve half of your time to be lost, because you can't count up so many blocks and then intersect over so many blocks and find anything. They all converge in one place. That's the imagery of chapter 1 and verse 20. At the head of the noisy streets, that's where all the streets converge, where all the people meet. So notice, emphasis is it's available. It's here. It's yours. It's available to everyone in the public sense of the word. Then, notice, we move to a little speech on the part of wisdom, and the speech is found in beginning in verse 22. And notice, you begin with quote marks, because wisdom is now speaking to you, and it says, how long, and the words how long in Proverbs are found many times, they represent frustrated waiting. How long will you frustrate me? It talks about the sluggard. It says, how long will you love sleep? And therefore, throughout, we could trace the word how long and find out it represents frustration. And wisdom, the teacher, is frustrated and says, how long, O naive, O you airheads, will you love your airheadedness? And you scoffers delight in scoffing. Do you see volition there? The scoffer chooses to delight, and the fool chooses to hate. Boy, that doesn't leave any gray area, does it? You love truth or you hate truth. That's the book of Proverbs. It's the book of no in-betweens. You love it or you hate it. That is the essence of the book. And therefore, the speech to everyone is given. And then notice beginning at chapter 1, verse 24, you have a warning. I've called, you refused. I've stretched out my hand, and you neglected all my counsel. And there is a wonderful study in the book of Proverbs. What is counsel? What is it in the book of Proverbs? We'll trace that out later. You neglected all my counsel. Notice this is screaming volition. You neglected. You're an airhead. You don't have to be one. And God even gets very stern in verse 26. When you fall apart because of your airheadedness, I'll get a big laugh out of it. And you say, well, that's cruel. No, it's what's deserved. God says, you are this by fault, not by fate. And therefore, when you reap the consequences, and we are warned of this, verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm, your calamity comes on a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. So this is filled with warning to everyone. So that, to complete our contrast, the teacher is crying out. You get that? Please listen to me. Now, in chapter 2, we have a reverse. The student is crying out to be taught. Both sides of the coin. Please teach me. Please help me to learn. So these two chapters, is there organization? Yes. Is there random truth? Yes, both is true. Random organization is the book of Proverbs. All right, let's go now to chapter 2. And let's take the if section and break it down into four parts. If, and the if is pure condition. The first if comes to us in 2:1a. If you will receive my sayings. Now take the word receive and let me give you the Hebrew word because it's the first condition of four. And the condition is if you will receive. If you would pick up a Hebrew lexicon, you would find that the verb translated receive is the Hebrew verb lakek. And the first meaning given in about two pages of meaning in Brown Driver Briggs, the first and basic meaning of the word lakek is to take in marriage. And the word receive is rather passive, is it not? So the first requirement is if you will marry my saying. So the first commandment and the first condition is you must be prepared to marry my word. That means you must make this your lifetime companion. All of the days of your life, you'll be married to the Word of God. Martin Luther was married. His wife's name was Susanna, was it not? Susanna. And he said, I'm married to Susanna, but my true wife is the book of Galatians. And so he regarded himself as married to Galatians, and therefore really fulfilled a condition involved in chapter 2, verse 1. If you will marry my sayings. And my sayings is one of the eight words that are used in the Old Testament, and in particular in the book of Psalm 119, for the written word of God. If you will marry the written word of God. And I'm not going to ask for confession or hands. But do you consider yourself, and are you obviously married to this book? That's the first requirement, and that's why so many of us make so many bad decisions. We have not gotten married to the Word of God. And unfortunately, much of that blame comes right back to this pulpit, that you have not been taught the Word of God, and therefore cannot understand it, and have not married yourself to it. It is the first requirement. If you marry the word. Second. 2:1. And treasure my commandments within you. So the words within and the words treasure mean to store up. If you store up internally my words, you marry the word, you memorize the word. Marry my word. Memorize my word. And that is 2:1b. Why do we need to memorize the word? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, truth is the easiest thing in the world to forget. Right? Truth is the easiest thing in the world to forget. Two, truth that does not become part of memory does not change conduct. Truth that does not become part of memory cannot and does not change our conduct. Third reason for memorizing the word is because truth is rarely utilized the first time you hear it. Truth is rarely utilized the first time you hear it. I never ask this question. I never have for 38 years, and I'm not going to start now. I never embarrass myself by saying, what did we teach last Sunday? Because you know what? Nobody remembers. And that is often the case. And in case you think I'm getting on your case, I have to sit down and sometimes go through my notes and say, wow, that's pretty good. I don't remember ever saying that. And therefore, it points out the truth does not find a welcome home in the human heart and therefore must be memorized. Third if. If you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, and if you will incline, make your ear and incline your heart are work words or discipline words. You've got to discipline your receptors. You mean God doesn't just pour truth into your heart? No. God doesn't just pour truth into your ear? No. You have to be on top of that ear and saying, that's what I will hear, and practice that kind of discipline. Then notice in verse 3 and 4, if you will cry for discernment, and notice the next line steps up the word cry. If you cry for a discernment and intensify that cry to a lifting up of your voice for understanding, and then he illustrates it, if you seek for her like silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, and that is simply said, there must be, number 4, persistence in the Word of God. Carl and Dick, I'm sure being pastors, you both recognize this. Do you ever wrestle with Scripture? It is just that. It is a wrestling match. And you do it every day. Some days I go home and I've spent several hours and I didn't learn a thing. Didn't get a thing. But you know what you got to do? Say, I will get through. I will be back tomorrow. And I will persist in learning the Word of God. All these ifs are required if we are to come up with the then section in Proverbs, which will be our next section, the results of meeting the conditions of verses 1 through 4, introduced in verse 5 with the word then. Our Father, we admit that we are sluggards, we are not diligent, we are airheads, but at least we're thankful today that we know why. We are fools by choice. We are airheads by choice when the Word of God stands open in front of us, if we will only open it, marry it, persist in it, and learn it for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.